Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence this morning, we do confess that only you are holy. And yet, our Father, you have condescended to call us saints and to make us holy, setting us apart for yourself and then conforming us by your Spirit to the likeness of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the marvelous work of sanctification. And as we consider that this morning, we pray that you would use this time of education to educate our hearts, that we would desire to be like Jesus Christ, that we would desire to honor your holiness by the way that we live, and that we would see you as you are. Our Father, we pray that you would draw near and that you would take us up in this time. We pray that you would deliver us from anything that would distract or hinder us in pursuing that sanctification without which no one will see you. And so, our Father, we commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated, brethren. And I have just two announcements to make. Two things that we wanted to announce from our meeting yesterday. And that is, we will be having a church meeting, a business meeting, or a family meeting next Lord's Day evening. But we had given some thought to the idea of possibly having such a meeting during a time of Christian education that we call the adult class. Not next Lord's Day, but sometime in the future. And before we went ahead with anything like that, because we realized that that's a departure from the way that we've had our meetings, our thinking on this, brethren, is just the idea that we realize that sometimes the Lord's Day becomes a long day, especially for large families and lots of small children. And by the time we finish our meeting at the end of the evening, it's quite late for some. And so we wanted to consider it, but we wanted to have your input, and so we wanted to ask you about that and to ask you to come to get back to us on that, to give us your thoughts, pro and con, any questions. And then we want to take that up at our meeting next Lord's Day evening so we can discuss the idea of possibly having a meeting during this hour on some occasion. We do realize that there are some difficulties logistically, but we wanted at least to open it up for discussion. And then the other thing we wanted to do, and they're being passed out now, these are some general oversight questions. And this is given to basically let everyone know as we begin the oversight meetings that we want to have with all the members of this assembly. There's some basic things we want to look at. And this is not to exclude anything that's not there. It is certainly not to intimidate anyone or make anyone concerned about, oh no, they're going to ask me this. But it's to give a general idea of the parameters that we want the oversight to include, with the understanding that there may be more things that you would like to see added to that. And again, we want your input because we want the oversight to be useful to the people of God. And so the desire is, as we pursue our sanctification, we want to do that together. And as we pursue the sanctification, we who are the under-shepherds here have a responsibility to you and to the Lord Jesus Christ who put us into this office to be faithful in our oversight. And so we want to do that, and we want to get all the help that we can from you in areas of things that you think, well, you might include this, or this would be another area that I would like to see involved. And those oversight meetings will not be strictly according to a format, but they will be carried out according to the desire, the need of the moment, and the communication that we have with each one. And so we have those desires. And as we have sung this morning, we want to take up the work of sanctification in this time of Christian education. And I do appreciate Ernie's designation of that. And I think that we want to consider that we are learning the things of God. And we are studying at this time our confession of faith as a statement of what we believe the Bible teaches. And I guess, brethren, a word about technology would be in order. We want to make use of the things that the Lord has given us, recognizing, and I recognize this, I think, as well as anybody right now, that there are several things that involve when you try to do something in a different format. We wanted to do a visual presentation this morning in the hope that this might, for some, make it easier to follow along, that it might enhance and not hinder our study of the confession. And I realized even more after Joseph spent time setting this up this morning, there's a lot involved in this. And so even little things like running the transparency take time, but this is much more complicated than that. And so I trust that as we use this means, that the Lord might help us to focus on the subject at hand, which is chapter 13 of the confession, and this is titled Of Sanctification. And so we want to look at this. There was an occasion that some of you have probably heard, probably most of you have heard this at times, of C.H. Spurgeon and his encounter with a man who claimed to be completely sanctified. And this man claimed that he had now become sinless and that he didn't sin any longer. After his insistence on this, Mr. Spurgeon stomped on his foot very hard in a rather carnal attempt to dislodge him from his view. And it worked very well because the man lost his sanctification very quickly and became very angry. Sanctification, says Robert Shaw, is both a privilege and a duty. It's something that we all have as a duty before God to be sanctified. And we'll look at what that means. But it also is a privilege that we have. God has given it to us to be conformed to Jesus Christ. What a precious, precious truth this is. It is also a ground of great contention, doctrinally speaking, because there are very different views about sanctification. And most of us have probably had encounters with people who go to one extreme or to the other, and we've probably been there ourselves as well. It's also a great struggle, practically speaking, because sanctification is the business of the Christian for all of life. And it is a great struggle for us. And so as we consider it this morning, I want us to take a look at the importance of sanctification. And I have to keep looking up to make sure that I'm doing this correctly. The first thing, the importance of sanctification by way of introduction. And then the second thing we'll consider is common errors concerning sanctification. And Joe, did you distribute all the little cards? Okay, so we have those cards, and I'll call on you. And again, I'm going to be trying to work in several modes this morning, but the focus is to understand what this is. And so the first thing that we have when we consider the area of the importance of sanctification, we want to recognize that without sanctification, we're told in Scripture, we will not see the Lord. We will not go to heaven without sanctification. And we're told that very clearly in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, where he says, pursue or follow, or literally, as it's used in other places, persecute. Follow hard after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man will see the Lord. And so we have this verse, Hebrews 12, 14, and we're told to pursue that peace and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Now, I think the general understanding of that verse is that we won't see the Lord, that is, we will not be brought into His presence unless we are sanctified people. And yet there is a sense in which people will not see the Lord in us either unless we're sanctified people. And so without that holiness and that sanctification as it is here, no one will see the Lord. This word that says pursue peace and holiness or sanctification, that's the same word that's used when Paul was persecuting the church and he was seeking out Christians and he was literally hunting them down. And so the idea of this, the importance of this is we are to be tracking down our sanctification and pursuing it to the extent that it's not just something that we think about occasionally, but it's a very important thing to us as believers and that we make it our constant work. The second reason why this is important is that Jesus said specifically, he prayed for this in his high priestly prayer. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so in John 17, we read this. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus prayed to the Father. And then the third reason that we see this is Scripture says it is the will of God. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And that's spoken in the context of sexual purity, but it encompasses much more than that. And so when we consider this text and the ones that follow it, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 3 and then 4 and then 7, we're told this is the will of God. And God, in very few places, tells us this specifically is God's will for you, that you be sanctified. And this is one of those places. And so when we see that, we recognize this is an express statement of what God wants of us and of what He is working in us. And then one more text that's not up here is 1 Peter 1:16. If we could have that. Thank you, Wesley. Okay, so he says, you shall be holy. It's a future tense. And I think it could be a promise as well as a command. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And I will not call you my own, says God, and not make you like me. And so there's a promise of conformity, but there's also, in a sense, there's a warning there. You shall be holy, and you must be holy, because I am holy. And I will not accept less from those who are renewed in my image, in the image of my Son. They must become like Him. And so these are some reasons then why holiness is important. And then we also have some common errors on sanctification. And there are two that we have here to consider. And the first one is mere positional sanctification. The idea that we believe we're sanctified when we're converted and God set us apart for Himself, and that's really all that matters. It doesn't really matter so much how I live my life. I can live a life that's careless. I can live a life that's not holy. And yet God has positionally set me apart in Christ to be sanctified. And I am sanctified in my Savior. And therefore, just as I am justified and I have that position of being accepted in God's sight, so also I'm positionally sanctified. And that's a danger because it confuses sanctification with justification. And it's a serious error that we find in some places. It is an error that we find in Rome. The idea that this occurs at conversion and we're legally set apart for God and by God, that is true. And yet there is also a need for a radical and very practical break with sin. And that's why sometimes we've gone through times when we've been pronounced a Christian and we realize we're not really one. And we've come to the conclusion that God saved us at a later time than we had thought we were saved or than many other people would have pronounced us to be saved. And so we have mere positional sanctification. The second area is mere progressive sanctification. That is the idea that there's nothing renewed in my nature when I'm converted, when I become a Christian. But then slowly, little by little, I become conformed to Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that there is a radical change when we are justified, when we are brought to embrace Jesus Christ. There is a change. We are made a new creature. If any be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away, or behold, all things, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So there is a basic sanctification or a basic initial sanctification that leads then to progressive sanctification. And without the first, we don't have a basis for the second. In our shorter catechism, the question, what is sanctification? I don't know if anybody wants to answer that question because I don't have it all up here, but if I have a volunteer, we could take that. What is justification? Well, for our purposes today, justification is an act of God's free grace. He does it all at once. And we're justified outside of ourselves by being given a positive legal righteousness that belongs to Christ and is imputed to us. We could also ask the question, what is adoption? And adoption also is listed as an act of God's free grace because we're placed into the family of God and we are made joint heirs with Christ, and that happens outside of ourselves. Sometimes we don't even realize that until we're taught about it, and we don't appreciate it until it sinks into our heart and we say, yes, I'm a child of God. I'm a joint heir with Christ. Everything that's His is mine. And when we realize that, it can be very liberating and very invigorating to our Christian life to realize that we're the children of the Father. But when we come to the question, what is sanctification? And I've been told that at the bottom of the screen, some of these things may not show up, so I may have to read them. But you can see some of it. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. And so an act in justification, an act in adoption, But it's a work in sanctification, which indicates it's not completed at a point in time. It begins at a point in time and has an initial element, and then it continues on. And so we recognize that. Well, what does the word mean? I want to consider next a couple of terms, and we'll see if we can get this to come out clearly. The first thing that the word means, this is the word hagios. I've got four words up here, and this is not a perfect Greek text, but it's close. It's symbols. The word hagios, which is pronounced, as you can see in the parentheses, means holy, and that is related to sanctification. The second word that's related to it is the word hagiadzo, which means I sanctify, or by inference, I make holy. The word sanctification itself is this third word, hagiasmos, which is sanctification, the noun, or the particular thing. And it has in view the process of sanctification that is taking place. So when we talk about our sanctification, we generally refer to it as an ongoing process by which God conforms us to the image of His Son. And then there's one more word, hagiosune, and that means holiness. Now, as you can see, these all have the same root. And so when you read about holiness in your Bible and you read about sanctification, you're reading about the same basic idea. And so if we look at this, because God is holy, that's the root of our sanctification. God is going to conform us to Him. The word holy is used in the New Testament probably about 350 times. I didn't count them all, but I estimate that was about 350 times. The word hagiadzo, the word to sanctify, is used about 25 times. And one place, whoever has John 17 and verse 19, if you could read that, please. So we can see when Jesus says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself," He's indicating a meaning of the word that is to set Himself apart, not to make Himself holy, because He already is holy. And so we see Jesus, "I sanctify myself for their sakes." And that's the use of this verb, hagiadzo. So we have a holy is an adjective, the verb hagiadzo, sanctify, I sanctify, that's a verb, and then we have a noun. And we have another noun, and those nouns show the condition. The last one shows the condition that God wants to bring us to and that we are brought to in sanctification. The word sanctification, the third word up there, is only used 10 times in the whole New Testament. And the last word, which is translated usually holiness, is only used 3 times in the whole New Testament. And so these are all words that are related. And so sometimes, you know, you might, as you look in your Bible and you say, well, what's the difference between sanctification and holiness? Well, really, they're very closely connected. And so when we look at that, that's something for us to understand. And the connection of these is very important. And so we have, what does the word mean? The other verse, and I don't know if, I think I gave this out, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, if somebody has that one to read. Thank you, Todd. You're familiar with that passage or that verse in 1 Peter 3, and he says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. That is, set Him apart for a special place that you would focus your life on being able to declare Him and give your testimony of the reason for the hope that's in you. And so we have these things taking place in us. And this, for those who, particularly for those who are studying the language, but also for everyone to recognize that this is a commonly used term, and we find it very frequently used in the New Testament. It's connected also closely with the concept of union with Christ. All right, then we want to go ahead to consider the description of sanctification. What is it? And there's two descriptions we'd like to use this morning, and we'll go ahead and read the first paragraph of the confession and then consider what it is. They who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also farther sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue, by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces, to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What a precious statement of what this sanctification is. And whenever we grow discouraged and think that we aren't going to make, or that we aren't making progress, or we're not making progress, it would do us well to turn to this section of the confession and read that statement, because it says that it talks about the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces. And this, brethren, is what God promises to do in us. This is what it means that Jesus Christ, He sanctified Himself so that He might serve, so that we might be sanctified in Him, and recognize that the strength comes from Him and not from ourselves. And so it also would be an encouragement for us to turn to this when we recognize the struggles that we have with sin and realize God's great end for us. And then we have, first of all, the inception of sanctification, which we could call initial. Robert Shaw calls it initial. Sam Waldron calls it definitive sanctification. So we are defined. There is an inception or a beginning of sanctification. And the statement was made, I thought, very well. It says that for those who are united to Christ, effectually called, regenerated, we are the objects of sanctification. Those who are effectually called, and we remember we went through that not long ago, and regeneration was included in that same chapter. And we see again the connectedness of this confession. These things are tied together in such a way that we recognize one leads to another and we cannot separate them. The cause of sanctification, we could say the meritorious cause is the blood of Jesus Christ. The efficient cause is the work of the Holy Spirit. The instrumental cause is faith that is placed in Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the means of that would be the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. And so we find sanctification going on in all these ways. The second aspect of sanctification that we'll consider is its increase, and that is progressive sanctification. And this is the one that we're most familiar with. When we talk about being sanctified, I had a sanctifying experience this week, or God dealt with me in a sanctifying way yesterday, or showed me my need of sanctification. We're talking about progressive sanctification. That is, that we're moving on and making progress in grace. And so first we consider then its inception in a definitive sense. And in this we are set apart from God's use. Effectual calling and regeneration are the basis of it. And we're called saints when we're converted. Now, sometimes we look at the distinction of like you find in Roman Catholicism, where certain people are saints because of a high level of attainment to grace and godliness. And yet Paul writes, if we could have Ephesians 1 and verse 1. And then you find this in several places, to the saints who are in Ephesus. Now, sometimes people will say, so-and-so is really a saint. But brethren, if we're in Christ, we're all saints. What a blessed thing. When that means literally holy ones. And that's what it is. It's those who are holy. Same word. And so when we talk about saints, we're talking about people who are holy. And we are called holy by God because He counts us so in His Son. But He also makes us so. So He has set us apart in inception by effectual calling and regeneration. And when we're converted, we're known as saints. We're called saints because He has set us apart for holiness. And then we find in the second place, let me take a couple more verses. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. Okay, so Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he describes their manner of life and he says, you did all these abominable things. But then he says, but you were washed, you were sanctified. Now, he doesn't mean that they're perfectly sanctified, but there was a sanctifying work that God did when He saved them. And brethren, we need to recognize that God has sanctified us, past tense and passive voice. He's done the work and He's already done it. And we are a sanctified people. But that does not mean we're perfect or complete or perfectly holy. We have a long ways to go, and we all know that very well. But so we need to recognize that there is this definitive work of sanctification that has already taken place and presupposes effectual calling and regeneration. We're set apart from God for God's use. And so in this sense, sanctification is past and also passive in the sense that it was done by another. If we could also have 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we see the work of the Spirit in sanctification.
But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth.
Okay, sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And the way those are connected, we could infer from that the sanctification here he's talking about is this initial, inceptive, or definitive sanctification whereby he set us apart and then regenerated us through the truth, using the truth as the Spirit worked in us. And so we have that picture then of sanctification as it is, as in its inception, effectual calling, and saints, and he says, you were sanctified and you have been sanctified by the Spirit in belief of the truth. And then we go on again to the progressive sanctification or its increase. And there are five things that we can consider here. The first one is the character of it. It is a real and personal sanctification. There is a such thing as corporate sanctification, but when we read the Scriptures, it's not talking to us about being sanctified corporately. That is, everybody else is doing pretty well, so it doesn't matter that I'm not doing well. We need to be individually and personally sanctified. And it is a real sanctification where we are moving more and more into the light. We're moving away from sin. And brethren, John Owen said it very well in his statement on mortification of sin. Either we are killing sin, either a man is killing sin or sin is killing a man. And we're not stagnant in this. And I think before, it may have been in connection with this doctrine that Joseph described us walking in a direction. We're on our way to the celestial city. And when we turn to sin, we actually turn ourselves in the other direction. And we begin to walk backwards. And so we find ourselves on a path that's not always as constant and as progressive as we want it to be. It is a real sanctification that's taking place. And we are nearing or moving toward the celestial city. And brethren, sometimes that's what we need to remember. Remember Christian when he struggled with his burden and he was in the slough of despond. He made sure he got out on the other end. He had in his eye where he was going. And we need to recognize that, brethren. And when we stumble, and we will, and we do, and we have, then we need to recognize that we need to move on. And we need to see what the prize is. And we need to forget, as Paul said, forgetting the things that lie behind, we're to move on, we're to press on. And so we need to recognize that as a practical application. And so the character of this, if we could have Romans 6 and verse 14. I didn't give it to anybody. Yes, please. Yes, thank you. Oh, Aaron's got it. Okay.
For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace.
What a powerful statement. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under law, but you are under grace. And the grace of God will make it so that sin shall not have dominion over you. Brethren, we need to believe that in times of temptation. We need to lay hold of that and say, God's will for us is sanctification. He's going to give us what we need to be sanctified, but we must believe him for it. The second thing is the source of it. It says in the confession, it's the same virtue. And that virtue is Christ's death and resurrection. Christ has died and rose again that we might be sanctified. And in his having risen from the dead, in his having triumphed over death, he did that he might sanctify us for himself. To make us a bride, we're told in Ephesians 5, holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption as his children. And so we find then the source of this is the same virtue, the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, having been given to us in effectual calling and regeneration, and that positional, definitive, initial sanctification, we see these also working in progressive sanctification. And if we could have Romans 6, verses 5 and 6.
For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this,
Okay, so we have that. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified. Okay, that's one of those things we need to have in the indicative mood. This is a fact. And we need to recognize this. He says, how shall we, Paul argues, how shall we go back into those things when God has delivered us out of them? And so he gives us a very strong argument then that the source of this is the very same virtue that Christ exercised when he conquered death and when he conquered sin on the cross and then rose from that. The third thing that we have is the means of sanctification. It's by his word and spirit. We cannot do it in the flesh. And as much as we remember how he rebuked the Galatians, having begun in the spirit, are you now going to be justified in the flesh? We can't do it. And we can make our lists and we can make our own standards and we can seek to pursue those, but it's the grace of God in the heart. Remember that when the disciples came and the Jews didn't know what to make of them, they said they took note that they had been with Jesus. And brethren, if we want to be sanctified, that's what we need to pursue. We need to be with Jesus. We need to spend time in communion, in fellowship, in prayer. We need to draw near to him and he to us, that we would know him. And so the means of this is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And the Word of God without the Spirit is not going to be effectual. And the Spirit is able to work in ways mysterious, but normally the Spirit will work through the Word of God. And so we want those things to be rich in our lives. And then the substance of sanctification, there are two parts. The first one is there's a negative part. And it says that sin is weakened. We find that's weakening sin, and the statement is made, weakened and mortified, the lusts of the flesh. And if we could have Galatians 5 and verse 24. So the flesh has been crucified. And it would be to us, if we could imagine even in the mind's eye, of looking at that flesh as being nailed on the cross and say, this has been done. Therefore, I need to press on. Because this is a reality. Remember that statement that the imperatives that we have in Scripture are based upon the indicatives. That is, the things that God tells us, do this, is based upon what he's already done. And so when we look and we say, oh, this has been crucified. I don't have to follow this lust. I don't have to follow this sinful desire. I don't have to respond that way because this has already been crucified. I remember years ago, Farrell Griswold, pastor from Alabama, in his inimitable way, talked about the experience of one who had been a slave to, as he put it, King Sin unto death. And lived in the yard and in the house of King Sin unto death and did his bidding all the time. And then he was translated over into the house of King Grace. And when he was brought into that new home, he had a new relationship and a new master, a gracious master. But every once in a while he found himself groveling back to his old master. And when he heard the voice of that master, he would turn and he would begin to go back that way. And he had to be reminded he no longer was ruled by that master. And so Paul tells us in Romans, he says that thanks be to God that whereas you were the servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And then we became bondservants, as Paul said, and as he did, of Jesus Christ. So we're enslaved, but we're not enslaved to sin anymore. And brethren, we ought not to live our lives as if we think we are enslaved to sin. We need to mortify sin by the grace of God. And so we have positively then, we have grace quickened and strengthened. And this is an area that I think, brethren, I know for myself, I think of this too little. It's not only the negative side of sanctification, that is turning away from sin and mortifying sin, but it's also putting on those graces, putting on the full armor of God, being renewed in the inner man so that my desires run after Christ. And not just to hold down the negative things. And sometimes that's the way we look at sanctification. If you're anything like I am, that's the way you tend to look at it. The Sabbath day becomes what I don't do, rather than what do I do? And sometimes I say to my shame, my children have asked me, What do we do on the Sabbath? Well, we don't do this. Well, what do we do? Well, we don't do this. Well, what do we do? Well, we're to worship God. We're to delight in Him. That's a part of our sanctification. And that demonstrates our sanctification. And that is part of the furthering on of the sanctification as a means of grace. And so we have these things. Then the last thing, I guess, isn't going to appear on there. And that's the necessity of sanctification. And we have, well, let me back up and have us read Colossians 1 and verse 11. Amen. Thank you, Swanee. Don't we need to lay hold of that? With His power in the inner man for all patience and long suffering. He's told us right there. We have it. And sometimes when we wear tired and we wear thin, brethren, we just need to go back and read verses like that. Say, this is what He's done for us. This is what we have. This is where we are. And this is the progress that God is going to give us to make. This is a quote from John Brown, and I haven't memorized it, so I'll have to read it. But in reverse, and this is speaking of the it that he talks about here, it unlocks. It's the Christian scheme of spiritual transformation. Many religions have a way. You have the eightfold path of Buddhism, and you have, there's different approaches to how people have sought to live out their lives religiously. But John Brown says, in reversing the sentence of condemnation, it, that is the Christian scheme of spiritual transformation, unlocks the fetters of depravity, secures an influence to sanctify, superior in power to the influence either from within or from without to deprave, and provides suitable motives to endue the man to mortify sin and cultivate holiness. God does it within us. And brethren, notice he says this, superior in power to the influence either from within or from without to deprave. Yes, we have something within us that will tend to take us away in sin. But God working in us is more powerful than sin working in us. And therefore, we're without excuse and we have great hope. Because God has told us this, and this is the reality of His Word. And so we have these things. And then we want to move ahead and take a look at the distinctives of sanctification. And this is something that takes place in the entire man. And if we could have 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. Sanctify you completely. Some of us would like to have just our minds sanctified. Others of us might want this or that. God sanctifies the whole man. Our emotions, our desires, our convictions, our mental faculties, all those things. Our bodies are to be sanctified. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you may abstain from sexual immorality and that you may possess your vessels in holiness. And that's what God desires for us, and that's what He commands us to. We have first struggle with sin as a very real part of this, the distinctives of sanctification. And then we have, in the second place, progress in grace. And brethren, we're going to see both. And if we don't see struggles with sin, you know, there's times when somebody will say, and it can be discouraging. You know, you go to someone and you say, how are you doing? You say, I'm doing great. And that's good if you're doing great. But sometimes we're doing great on the upper level, and you have to kind of peel away the levels of the artichoke that you peel away all the, and get down to the inward where we say, you know, I'm struggling with this. I have struggles with sin. I'm angry about such and such. I'm resentful. I'm bitter. I'm covetousness. I'm covetous. Maybe only 3%. But it's still there. And we need to recognize that there's going to be struggles with sin. And so we want to consider, first of all, what are those struggles with sin? Sam Waldron does an excellent job of outlining this. The first one, he says, we need to note that there are roots of sin. And the roots of the struggle are our remaining corruption and our three great enemies. Our flesh, our sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil, as John describes them. And so the world is going to be an enemy to our sanctification. Our own flesh is going to be an enemy to our sanctification. We talk about pinching the flesh and making it, subduing it and bringing it under, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 9. And then, of course, we have the devil, who is very wise, very cunning, very crafty in the ways that he would seek to undermine us. And brethren, if you're like me, you never see it coming. He comes in a way that I don't expect. And that's one of the reasons why we need to continue to cultivate our relationship with Christ. You've heard people say, we've got to get out of Romans 7 into Romans 8. It'll never happen until heaven. We're always going to be struggling with our sin. But we're always going to be in Romans 8 as well. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. We need to remember that. Roots of the struggle, first of all, then. I'm sorry, if we could have, let me back up. Romans 7 and verses 18 and 23. I should have given this to Ernie, but I didn't. So. All right, so we have the picture of warfare. And he says, nothing good dwells in my flesh. And I can still remember when I was a graduate student at Sac State and somebody challenged me, they said, with that verse, Romans 7, 18, they said, no good thing. And I said, no good thing? Nothing at all? Oh, that sounds extreme. There's got to be something good. And he says, okay, pray that God would show you. And I was afraid to pray that prayer. I was afraid to say, Lord, show me what's in my flesh. That there's no good thing in my flesh. I said, I don't want to see it. I'll take your word for it. And there's no good thing in our flesh. And so we recognize this is going to be a struggle. And the roots of the struggle are that we do have remaining corruption. And brethren, we can fool ourselves and think that we have every sin mastered. And then we find out very quickly how weak we are. Remember Peter. Even if everybody else falls away, you've got a man who's going to stand by you, Lord, to the end. And all he was able to do was, after the fact, cut off a servant's ear. But he wasn't able to stand when it really counted. And brethren, we aren't either. If we think, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Now we look at the nature of the struggle, and it's a warfare. Galatians 5 and verse 17 describes it for us. It's a war, a warfare. The spirit lust, that is, lust, the word lust means a strong desire. And we were looking at this yesterday. The word lust is used, the same word that we translate lust is used in 1 Timothy 3 where it says, he who desires the office of an elder, of a bishop, desires a good work, he lusts after a good work. So lust in itself is not bad. It's a desire, but it's what that desire is fastened upon. And so the spirit desires us to be holy. And the flesh desires us to be sinful, and we cannot do the things that we would because there's that warfare going on in us, and the Spirit must win that warfare. And He must win the battle, as Martin Luther said in his hymn, and the Spirit must win the battle in our hearts. And so we have this warfare that goes on, and this warfare goes as the combatants in the struggle are the flesh and the Spirit. And we're going to see that all the days of our life. By God's grace, we'll make progress where we can see real growth, where we can look back and see where God has taken us, and we can look back with joy and thank Him, and yet we'll continue to see those struggles. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11.
Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul.
Okay, so there we have the combatants. As sojourners, as strangers who don't belong on this earth but have a home in heaven, he says, abstain from those fleshly lusts that war against your soul and your members. There they are, and they're warring against our soul. And so, brethren, we've got to see that this is going on all the time and will continue as long as we're in this life. And then we see progress in grace. And it would be discouraging if we were told, it'd be like... making bricks without straw. Where if God told us, this is what you're to be, but you got to get there on your own. The hard taskmaster was the law, demanding brick, denying straw. But when with gospel grace it sings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. And brethren, we need to recognize what Christ has given us in Himself so that we can make progress in sanctification. The first thing, it's a difficult thing for us. And we may just become discouraged and feel that we're losing. The verse Steve just read, Romans 7:23, reminds us of that. It's a struggle, and it will be a struggle. And sometimes we lose. And we can think of, there's abundant examples in the Scripture of saints who fell, who struggled. And so we have good company in that sense to remind us that we're not alone in that. And that lest we become excessively discouraged and morbid and so introspective that we can't lay hold of what we need, that we remember that there are others. Let David's fall be an encouragement not to presumption, but that there is forgiveness in Christ. And we need to remember that. And then we recognize that it's certain. The victory has been won by Christ. And brethren, there are times when I think, I don't know how I will ever become holy. And it discourages the heart. And then I think, Christ has purchased it for me. I could lose, but Christ cannot lose. He has already won the victory. He's trampled all the enemies underfoot. The last enemy is death. And then when we're raised, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Christ has triumphed gloriously. And we need to recognize that. The certainty of this process ought to encourage our hearts, brethren. Sanctification is going to happen. It will happen in all those who are truly His. 1 John 5 and verse 4. Our faith, the victory that has overcome the world. Remember, Jesus said, be of good cheer. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And then we have, thirdly, the quality of this process. And 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. You know, Peter wrote precious epistles, and one of the titles we took up in a study of those was the quality of the Christian life. The Christian life is a glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's something that man could not have thought up. Of course, if men tried to devise something so glorious, because Christ has purchased victory. And then by the work of His Spirit in our hearts and through the means that He's given us, and as in the verse that Joe just read, we're perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And this is an ongoing process where God triumphs gloriously in the Christian. And the glory is all of Him when we attain. And, of course, the sin is all of us when we fail to make the progress. But it is a precious thing. And when we see how badly Peter fell, and then what quality of life he writes about in his epistles. It's an encouragement to us that the process that we're going through is a precious thing. I want to take up then, by way of conclusion, just a few thoughts. Remember again, the meritorious cause of sanctification, the blood of Jesus Christ. The efficient cause, the Holy Spirit. The instrumental cause, faith in Christ. The means, the words, the word, sacraments, and prayer. Work out your own salvation. We've heard that just recently, Philippians 2 and verse 13. Work out your own salvation. That's the process of sanctification. But remember always, for it is God who is at work in you. God is the one who gives us the grace to pursue that, the progressive sanctification. And then also, let us diligently use the means God has given us. The word, the sacraments, and prayer. I thank God we have more opportunities to see baptisms. Mm-hmm. Baptism ought to be an encouragement to us. It tells us, it's the public testimony that a new life has begun. That one has died to sin and become alive to Christ. that the grace of God is working. The grace of God has sanctified another saint. And now we'll begin to sanctify another saint day by day, moment by moment, walk by walk. And so we consider then, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he said, be imitators, or literally, mimic me as I imitate Christ. And then again, that verse in that Joe just read, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, I wanted to conclude with a quiz and just ask a few questions, not for you to necessarily answer out loud, but just to think about and consider common errors concerning sanctification. Remember what those two errors are. We can fall into one category or the other. Do you remember what the two are? Okay, Bob? Okay, that is mere positional or mere progressive. Those are both true. And yet to hold one without holding the other. To think that we are only positionally sanctified was the first. To think that we are only progressively sanctified is the second. God does a wondrous work in us when He saves us that enables us to move ahead in that other work. And we need to recognize both of those. Okay, second question. What other word is closely associated with sanctification? And I should ask some younger person to try to answer that one. Anybody remember another word that's closely associated with sanctification? Remember when I went through the words that you find throughout? Okay, Jonathan?
Holiness.
Yeah, holy, holiness. I make holy, I sanctify. Sanctification, the process of being made holy. Holiness, the result of sanctification. So we see these ideas are very closely related. And then the third, what are the two aspects of sanctification? And we've already kind of looked at that. There's different ways to describe them. Okay, Joe? Okay, definitive or initial or beginning, I guess you could call it. And the other one is? Somebody else had a hand up over here. Was that you, Ernie? Oh, okay. The second one? Don? Progressive sanctification or ongoing sanctification. So we have those two aspects of the doctrine of sanctification. And then finally, how does sanctification differ from justification and adoption? Swanee. Okay.
My problem with the sanctification is, what about the ultimate? When do we reach the ultimate?
Well, we will.
In this life,
we'll reach it in glory. And we will reach it for sure. Theo?
Justification and adoption is an act of God, whereas sanctification is a work of God.
Right. We're talking about the acts of God in justifying a sinner, that is, making him legally righteous before himself. And then the act of God in adopting a sinner, placing him into his family. Literally, the word adoption means placing as sons. And then we have in sanctification, of course, the difference that God is, it's a work of God. It has a definitive beginning, but it has a progressive work. Jim, comment. Well, with that, we'll close. We're actually out of time. I would have been on time except for Jim's comment, but the comment was well worth it. And I think that illustration is one we ought to take. It's a good closing illustration. The bomb has been dropped, but the final mop-up work remains to be done and is going on, island by island and pillbox by pillbox and cave by cave. And we need to see that press on. Well, brethren, if there are any questions and we didn't have enough time to ask those, please see me afterwards. I'd be happy to talk with you more about this. And again, remember, when we have the confession, we have the opportunity to read these things. Blessed are people that have a confession of faith that's based on the Word of God that helps us to go back and understand it. And I apologize, I lost track and didn't read those second and third paragraphs. I'll leave it to you to do that. And appreciate also your feedback. If this is a method of teaching, using this, that's helpful. If it hinders, if you think it was the worst idea that we've had, if you think it was good, we want to hear that feedback. But brethren, the main thing that we want to recognize is we want to look to Jesus Christ as the author and who will be the finisher of our faith and the one who has given us the initial sanctification that now we are pursuing and without which we will not see the Lord. Let's pray that the Lord would be with us as we... Our Father, we do thank you this morning for the glorious doctrine of sanctification. We thank you for what it means to us that you are making us holy, conforming us to Jesus Christ, and that the result will be that one day we will be without sin in your presence. Our Father, we recognize that you have determined to make us holy in all of our being, and that there is no area, no door in our lives that are closed to you, but that every part of us must indeed be sanctified. Lord, we pray that you would deal with us, every one, where we have those pockets of resistance that Jim described that are still there. Let us not cling to those things stubbornly, but let us root them out and eliminate every one by your grace. And Father, we pray that as this battle goes on, that you would keep before us constantly the reminder that Christ has finished it. He has already made an end of sin, and he has purchased our sanctification as well as our justification and adoption. Help us to live in that indicative then, so that we can carry out all your imperatives of Scripture and sanctify us through your truth, we pray. Your word indeed is truth. We commit ourselves to you, and we pray that in the worship that follows that you would bless your word, that you would bless the preacher and the hearers, and that you would enable us to worship you acceptably through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.